Good morning, everybody. This is kind of different in the way that we are doing it. Hope you are enjoying this at home and have sang as a family and prayed as a family. But we're going to walk through the Gospels in an orderly account, and we're going to keep going with what we've been working on. And as you know, as we're walking these Gospels, we're looking for the truth of Jesus. We're looking at the facts of who Jesus is, and we're looking at it through the eyewitness account, because eyewitnesses, the ones that were there, are the ones that give us the facts. So we're going to continue that journey today. And as we continue that, I'd like to tell you this story. In the long history of con artists, George C. Parker holds a special place of dishonor. He is remembered as one of the most successful and daring swindlers in American history. He set up an office in New York City and sold some of the city's most famous attractions to tourists. His famous was the Brooklyn Bridge. But he also sold the Statue of Liberty, Madison Square Gardens, and Grant's Tomb. He produced elaborately forged documents and deeds to convince his targets that he was the rightful owner of the landmarks he was selling. Parker was so persuasive that on more than one occasion, police had to come and explain why the new owners of the Brooklyn Bridge couldn't put up toll booths to collect money from those who tried to cross. After his third conviction for fraud, Parker was sentenced to life at Sing Sing Prison in New York City, where he spent the last 8 years of his life. He dishonestly made a fortune preying on people who foolishly believed his empty words. He not only was an expert salesman, but he realized that many people were gullible, and he could use that to his advantage. God expects us to be careful and prudent with the resources that he entrusts to us. Of course, this applies far more than financial matters. And we're going to look at that today. How easily are we deceived? And what do we do, or how do we prevent ourselves from being deceived? Let us pray. Lord, we come to you and we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that in the midst of this storm that we have to do things a little different, Lord, that you still are God, that you still are in control, Lord, and that this was nothing new to you, Lord. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to lean on you. Help us to stand on the truth of your word, Lord, knowing that all things will work out for good, Lord. Help us in our homes, in our communities, Lord. Help us to find ways to bring glory to you. Help us to share your truth, your word, Lord, even though we're stuck in our homes. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started here, let us remember where we've been. Let us remember some of the eyewitness accounts that we've had. One of our biggest eyewitness accounts that we have looked at is Mary and Joseph. I mean, how much truthfuler would a mother be than a stranger? You see, Mary tells us through the account of Luke what Jesus was like. We see her walking this truth in a moment when all chaos is swirling around her. She continually trusts God. She continually relies on his truth and walks in a way that honors him, raising the Son of God. And Joseph, remember, we looked at Joseph, and Joseph was a man who sought after God. He was a man who wanted to please God, and he sees his newly wife. She's pregnant. It doesn't make sense. And instead of dishonoring her, instead of making her a public spectacle, he decides to put her away privately, and the angel comes and says, "No, Joseph, wait, this is of God." And so Joseph decides to take on the shame of Mary, and he protects Mary, and he walks with Mary through this life. And also we saw last time the Old Testament is a huge eyewitness for who Jesus is, and we talked about how one person can look at things that are said about an important person, and you can look at those prophecies and you can say, I can make those things happen. But if you look at your birth, there's no way that you can make the things of your birth, the events that surround your birth, happen. And the Old Testament points to events of Jesus' birth. It points to the fact that a virgin was going to have a baby. It points to the fact that a crazy king was going to kill all of these young boys. It points to the fact that his family had to go to Egypt and then come back. And it pointed to the fact of where he was going to live, calling him an outcast. We also have looked at the prophecies, and we looked at Anna, and we looked at Simeon, and we looked at the wise men, and how Simeon's prophecies, he sees this baby, and he prophesies over this baby, saying, this baby is the light of the world. This baby is the one to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together in God's kingdom. This baby was born for one destiny, and he speaks to Mary about piercing Mary's soul, because this baby was born to die on the cross. And we looked at the wise men and how the wise men were walking, looking for a physical king. They were looking for a king to set upon a throne. But their gifts show otherwise. God had other plans. And when they come and they find the young Jesus, they bring the gifts of gold for a king. They bring the gifts of frankincense for a priest. And then they bring the most unusual of all, myrrh, which was for the dead. Which points again to Jesus walking his life out, heading to the cross, that he is the true king, that we could live forever. Now, if you remember, the frankincense was for the priesthood. And you see, Hebrews 4:15 says that for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus is the high priest. And he was tempted in all ways that we are. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at how Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are, and yet he remained without sin. So he is the perfect high priest. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at this today. And again, this section, this temptation is found not only in Matthew, but in Mark and Luke as well. It's Mark 1, 12 through 13, and Luke 4, 1 through 13. And I would encourage you to go back and look at these three passages together. Compare where they are. Because remember, each one of them is bringing a different aspect to this story. Matthew is pointing Jesus as king. He's going to show that Jesus is the king, that he rules over it all. Mark is a servant. He was obedient. And then Luke is the son of man. So go back and look at the different things, because you'll find things as you read the accounts together, things that are very similar and things that are left out. If you remember, one of the biggest things when we looked at the baptism of Jesus last time, if you read the three of them together, you get one giant picture, not just a small glimpse. Because if you remember, in that story, you have Jesus being baptized, you have God speaking, and then you have the Holy Spirit. But if you look at Matthew and Mark, you're just like, wait, how is the Holy Spirit there? Because it's Luke's gospel that says the Holy Spirit came on the form as a dove. So when you go back and read Matthew and Mark, you can see the dove is representing the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to go back and do that with these as well. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So you see, we have the temptation of Jesus, but what exactly is temptation? We look at temptation as a bad thing, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. The definition is, it is the desire to do something, especially wrong or unwise. So it is usually a bad thing, but temptation is not always a bad thing. You see, on Wednesday nights, and I would encourage you to get on Facebook, because we are going to put Wednesday night on Facebook so that we can keep that rolling. So if you join the church page and watch on Wednesday nights, we're walking through John. But as we've been walking through that gospel, we've put snacks on the table. And so I put through sound some chocolate on the table, and Annette comes in, and Annette's like, why are you tempting us with that chocolate? Now, to eat that chocolate is not a bad thing. The Bible doesn't say you eat the chocolate, you go to hell. She's not saying that. It's not a bad thing, but it's a thing. It's like, I want it, but I know I shouldn't have it. So a temptation is something you want to do, but not necessarily something you should do. So temptation also usually follows a mountaintop experience, as we call in the church. When all seems good, when all seems well, God, you were so awesome. God, you were this, and if things couldn't be any better, then temptation comes. But here's some things that we have to remember when temptation comes our way. Where God leads, He provides. Again, where God leads, He provides. But what does He provide? You see, a lot of times we look and we expect Him to provide no temptation. I don't want the temptation. Let's not even go there. But what He does provide, He provides strength. Strength to walk through it. He provides encouragement to walk through it. He provides peace. That I'm okay. It's okay. I don't need that thing. I don't need to do that thing. I have peace with God. I am walking with God. And He brings comfort. So you see, where He leads, He provides. Many, many times we will go to Scripture and we question, why? Well, why am I going through this? Why is this happening? You promised this. You said this, so why is this happening? We run to Scripture looking for answers. And Scripture never promises a way out. You see, we should run to Scripture. We should look to Scripture for answers. But it doesn't promise an easy way out. You see, in fact, a lot of times we'll go reading the book of Psalms. And Psalms is a place that you can find peace. You can find hope. But what you don't find in Psalms is an easy way out. You don't find the easy road. Because if you read it, look how many times David is in the pit. David is on his knees. He's pleading, get me out of this. My enemies are surrounding. Death is at my door. I can't do this anymore. On and on and on he goes. But as the psalm continues, what does he do? He goes from, I'm this stuck in this. I don't know how to get out of this. I can't do this, to, you are God. You see, he fills it with affirmations of who God is and what God has done. God, I am in this pit, but you are my foundation. You are my stronghold. You are my fortress. You are God alone. I'm stuck here. Everything that is around me, everything that I know, everything is crushing in around me, but you, God, are my peace. It always ends with him praising God. Not praising God for getting him out of a situation, praising God for who God is. So we should go to the Psalms, we should go to Scripture, and we should look and praise God for who He is. Not try to find an easy way out, not try to find a simple answer to a hard question. But to see that God is God, and He is control, He is perfect, He does provide. Provide strength, encouragement, peace. You see, really the only easy road that we have as Christians is when we close our eyes in death and we open them in heaven. You see, Paul makes this plain in Philippians 1, 23 and 26. He says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You see, Paul is saying, I want out of here. You see, Paul was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was left for dead. Paul had no easy life. And he's like, I just wish one time when that rock hits me in the head and I close my eyes that I can just be with Jesus and all of this be over with. That would be the best thing in the world for me to finally be with Jesus. Because I don't know how much more I can take of this. You see, church history says as he gets further in life, when he's starting that last ministry in prison, that he's almost blind because he's been beaten so many times. And he's done. He's ready to throw in the towel. But notice what he says. But for me to stay here on this earth, for me to face one more trial, to have one more rock thrown at me, one more negative word spoke to me, is glory to you because it brings you closer to Jesus. And that's what I want more than anything, for you to draw closer to Jesus. So if I have to remain here, I have to remain here. But it would be so much easier to be with Jesus. That's the only true easy road that we're promised, is closing our eyes and seeing Jesus. Now, as we notice here in this scripture, in the temptation, notice what happens. Jesus has gone through a mountaintop experience. You see, Jesus was just baptized. The Holy Ghost comes down. The Father speaks. He is in His glory right now. But what does it say? And this is a very hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. It says in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." You see, God will lead us into temptation. That's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. God actually will lead us into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man." In other words, there's nothing that you've ever faced or ever will face that someone, somewhere has not faced before. You see, God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will not let you be tempted. In other words, He's letting it happen. He's leading us into it. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape. Where He leads, He provides, that you may be able to endure it. Notice the keys here. God leads to it. God leads us to temptation. He leads us through temptation. But He provides us a way out. What is that way out? Because remember, there's no easy way out. There's no easy road. Choose A or B and you don't have to worry about anything. If you remember the movie Pilgrim's Progress, Christian gets to this intersection. And he still has his giant pack on him, this weight, this burden that is on him, weighing him down. And he gets to these two paths, and one leads up a mountain. The other is through the fields, through an easy road. And he remembers what he's been told. The easy road's not always the best road. So he starts his way up that mountain. Imagine being loaded down with a pack that's bigger than you, walking a mountain path, climbing over rocks. And that's exactly what he does. But as he does it, as he's getting closer and closer to the top, and I mean, this mountain is pretty daggone steep, he gets to a point and all of a sudden that burden becomes removed because he's following what God has done. God has provided a way out and his burden is removed. And why does God allow this? Why does God lead us into this temptation? So that we can endure it. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by that we can endure it? We endure it because when we endure temptation, when we overcome temptation because we've trusted God, we've looked to God, we've walked in His ways, we endure it because that thing that hindered us, that thing that prevented us from drawing closer to Jesus, is gone. And as we endure it, we become more like Jesus. We take on the characteristics of Jesus. God allows us to go through temptation so that we trust Him, so that we walk with Him. And as we walk and as we trust, He fills us more with His Spirit. And we become more and more like His Son. How does Jesus handle it? Because remember, Hebrews said that we have a priest, a royal priest, who's faced everything that we face. So how does Jesus handle it? How does He go from this mountaintop experience to being led by the Spirit, the one whom He trusts, into temptation? You see, we want to jump on the fact that He is God, and He did. He lost none of His Godness when He took on flesh. But what does He do? You see, in this moment when He's being led into this wilderness to be tempted, He comes to a point where His physical state is weakened. And He doesn't stand and He doesn't say that, "I am Jesus and I can handle this." Instead, he turns to the truth of the Word. You see, in the weakened state, that's when Satan plays the best. Because if you notice here in this text, it says in verse 2, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came." You see, the devil waited until Jesus was in a weakened state. 40 days and 40 nights. I can barely go one meal without being hungry again. So I couldn't imagine going 40 days, 40 nights without eating. Because usually I'm, and Oliver's the same. I mean, lunch is over and he's like, "I'm hungry." And we haven't even, you know, gotten through the first meal and he's already hungry again. So imagine being in Jesus' state. So why do we think that we can battle the devil physically? If Jesus couldn't do it physically, if Jesus didn't rely on, I'm Jesus and come on, why do we think we can? You see, Genesis 3 points us to this fact. If you remember in the fall, we have this moment when the serpent comes. But why does the serpent come when he does? Now, Scripture doesn't give us a timeline from Adam and Eve being created to Adam and Eve being tempted. We don't know how long of span that is. Was it a day? Was it a month? Was it a year? We don't know. But there was some time there. But why does the serpent show up when he does? Looking at the Scripture, reading it, it more than likely was that they were hungry. They were walking through the garden, enjoying nature, enjoying God's creation, and all of a sudden their belly started to rumble. And so the serpent shows up. And we know this from verse 6 in Genesis 3, because as Eve is sitting here listening to the serpent, as she's contemplating on what to do, verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food." She saw that it was good for food. If she wasn't hungry, she wouldn't notice that it was good for food. When we're not hungry, we don't look for food. But she saw that it was good for food, and so she took and she ate. So she was in a weakened state, and the devil comes along and messes. You see, Satan knows God's Word. So see, we have to look at our enemy a second. Not that we want to know too much about him, but we have to look at him a minute. He comes when we're in a weakened state, and he also knows God's Word. It's clear in the Genesis account that he knows God's Word because he sort of quotes it back to her. Here in this account, in front of Jesus himself, he quotes Scripture. But here's the thing that he many times does. He quotes it in a way to challenge God's Word. He comes to you with Scripture and he says, with that hint, did he really say, did God really say that? Is that what he really meant when he said? And he'll quote Scripture. So we stand back and we wait, did I understand that correctly? Did he really say that that way? Is that what he really meant? But not only that, he comes and he quotes it in a way that challenges God's authority. That's not what he meant. That's not what's really going to happen. You totally misunderstood. Look at Adam and Eve. Did God really say not to touch it? Did God really say you would die? That's not what's going to happen. So you see, the devil knows God's Word. He knows Scripture. But he wants us to think, did God really say? And if God really didn't say that, then he really didn't mean this, and that's not going to happen. Let's look at these a minute. Let's look at these three temptations that the devil throws at Jesus. Notice in each temptation, what is the first thing that the devil says? In verse 4, "And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God." If you are the Son of God. In verse 6, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Now, Satan is not coming to question if Jesus is the Son of God. The devil knows he is the Son of God. What he's coming to do, what he's coming and asking is, if you're really the Son of God, are you going to act like the Son of God? Or are you just going to be the Son of God? By name? Are you really going to represent the Father as you should? Or Or are you going to act on your own behalf, saying, this is my daddy, but I'm going to do what I want to do? If you are the Son of God, it's a challenge to Jesus' authority. Verse 3 is the first one that he comes to, and he says, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You see, this is a temptation. Again, back to Hebrews, where it says that Jesus was tempted in all ways. This is a temptation that we all face. It's a temptation to our physical weakness. We all have things about us physically that we don't like. We all have things that aren't pleasing to us. That if I looked like this, if I could speak like this, if I could... And so the devil's coming and he's playing on Jesus' physical weakness. You're hungry. You've been out here 40 days and 40 nights. I've been watching you. You're hungry. Just eat. You have that power. You are God's son, but how are you going to do it? Are you going to ask daddy's permission? Or are you going to do what you want to do and eat? Because you're hungry. Eat. He's attacking Jesus' physical weakness. Eat and be filled, he says. In verse 6, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. They're up on the top of the temple. They're at the highest point of the temple. He says, throw yourself down. And now remember, the devil knows Scripture. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands will they bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's misquoting Psalms 91, 11 through 12. Because Psalms 91 speaks of the angels keeping you safe. You see, this is appeal to Jesus' life. It's an appeal to our life. You want to save your life? You want to keep your life? Because the Bible says that He's going to protect you. He's not going to let your foot or big toe get stumped. So just go ahead. Protect your life. Keep your life. It's yours. Do everything you can. How many times do we want to protect our own lives? In this moment that we live in now, that's one of the biggest things. People are running scared. I have to protect myself. I have to protect my life. I have to keep me safe. And while we need to take precautions to keep ourselves healthy, there's a lot of people running in fear. They're trying to hold on to their lives. And Jesus said, if we hold on to it, we're going to lose it. But if we lose it, we're going to hold on to it. You see, the devil's playing on Jesus' fear of death. Jesus wasn't afraid to die. He knew his ultimate end was the cross. He was going to die, but the devil's playing on that. Live. God wants you to live. God doesn't want you to die. The third temptation comes in verse 9. He says, he takes him up and he shows him kingdoms of many years ago to kingdoms today. And he says, all of this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me, and all of these things are yours. See, he's appealing to Jesus' power and authority. We all want to feel important in our lives. It's part of being human. We want to be noticed. We want someone to see something we did and say thank you. Not all of us are out for the limelight, but it feels good when someone notices something you do and pats you on the back and says thank you. You see, the devil's playing on that. He's saying, worship me and you can have all this power. You can have all this authority. It's all yours. Just bow down and worship me. So you see, we see that Jesus is tempted in all ways. He's tempted to take care of that physicalness, his appearance, his weaknesses, to make them stronger. He's tempted to preserve his own life. And he's tempted to get power and authority. But how does Jesus respond to these things? You see, Jesus responds to the statement, if you are the Son of God, he responds this way, it is written. You see, when he says that it is written, he's standing on God's written word, God's spoken word. Because what did the Gospel of John say at the beginning? John chapter 1, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That Word, God's Word, is Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm not even gonna answer that question if I'm the Son of God. I am the Word. And it is written. He's standing on the foundation of who God is. He's standing on the foundation of who He is. Yes, I am God's Son. But I don't have to answer to you. He's standing, He's showing His authority. And everything that He quotes from here comes from the book of Deuteronomy. He answers the question of physical weakness. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. He's saying, yes, I am hungry. Yes, my physical appearance is such and such. But you know what? This is going to turn to dust. It's going to die. My hunger, I can turn that those rocks into bread and I can eat, but you know what's going to happen in the next hour? I'm going to be hungry again. But you know what's never going to end? What's never going to end is my spiritual need. And the Word of God alone can fulfill that spiritual need. My spiritual state is dying and it's going to hell and I need a rescuer. So I'm going to run to the Word of God and I'm going to seek the Word of God with all that I am because it is life. And that life will give my spiritual self newness. It will make me whole. It will make me give me the ability to walk into God's throne and hear God say, welcome home. So I'm going to take care of my spiritual need before I'm going to take care of my physical need. Am I okay standing with you, God? Are you and I on good terms? Is there something that I need to get rid of that doesn't please you? Because please tell me, because I don't want anything to separate us. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He goes next to the answering the question of you love your life. And God loves your life, so you need to show God. God, if you really love my life, you're going to protect me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw all caution to the wind on this silly virus thing. Because your word says, and I'm going to throw all caution to the wind. You see, Jesus answers. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. He's saying, yes, God does love you. Yes, God will protect you. But we need to use common sense, too. He says, don't run out here and say, God loves me, and jump in front of one of these Mack trucks going down 20 and watch God protect me. That's not going to happen. You see, there's many, many places in this world today that rely on this verse that God loves me. God's going to keep me safe in the way that He's going to keep me safe because He says if I'm in His hand, I'm safe. But what that means is He's going to hold me so tight that He's going to take me down this road of life. And then when we get to our destination, He's going to take me out of His hand and He's going to put me down. But that destination is heaven. He's going to get me to heaven. That's the promise. He's going to get me to heaven. How we get there and what we face along the way, who knows? But He's going to get me to heaven. Don't test God. God said, you're mine. Be satisfied that you're mine. And whatever happens along the way, you're mine. And you will wake up one day with me. That's all you need. As we said a few minutes ago, those that try to hold on to their life will lose it. But if you lose your life, if you give it to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're in control, you gain it. You gain a life we never lose, an eternal life with Him. And then the final one, he's had enough. And he looks at the devil and he says, be gone. I'm over you. Be gone. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve, Deuteronomy 6:13. And this is, comes to the fact that God's glory is the only glory that lasts. Man's glory will pass. Man's praise will pass. In fact, Jesus says, if you want the praise of people, if you want people to stand up and clap their hands, you get your reward here. You should do things in secret that your Heavenly Father will glorify you in the end. Do it to His glory, because His glory is the only glory that will last. Look how many kings have come and gone. How many mighty emperors have died. And we don't remember a single one of them. Just look at archaeology, all the beauty that is now brown in Egypt. Those big paintings that you see on the wall, they used to have beautiful paintings in color. Now they're just brown and a lot of pieces missing. Kingdoms don't last, but God's does. And look to Him. And what is the end result? What happens at this? Because remember, it is to endure. Jesus endures this, and what happens? The angels come and minister to Him. You see, when we can look and we can walk like Jesus walked, the angels come and they say, are you ready to go home? And they take us to a heavenly home where God says, well done. Well done. Welcome home. You see, so it is true. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us. He has been tempted in all ways. And although we are not Jesus, when we are in Him, we have the ability to overcome sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't sin, because we do, and we will. But the more we look to His Word, rely on His Holy Spirit, and seek His face, and sometimes we have to do that over and over and over and over and over again. Look to His Word, rely on the Spirit, seek His face, Word, Spirit, face, over and over again. That sin that once so easily entangled us, all of a sudden comes our way, and we're like, I don't need you anymore. I don't need you anymore because I have peace, I have strength, I have hope in Jesus. It's His Word. I don't need you anymore. And we can walk away from it. But beware, when we get rid of that one sin, it's like an onion. There's another that will follow. And as that one follows, we have to do the same thing. We have to look to His Word. We have to rely on His Spirit, and we have to seek His face over and over again until we can look at that sin and say, I don't need you anymore. And move on. You see, John says in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we have to be honest and say, we give in to temptation. We give in. But, verse 9 of that same chapter, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God knows we're going to mess up. God knows that we're not always going to pass and we're going to fall into that temptation. But the more we look to His Word, the more we rely on His Spirit, the more we seek His face and confess it, say, I messed up. God says, it's done. Let's move forward. We don't have to get stuck in it. You see, the end of the story that I told you at the beginning about the con artist, it says, prudence and wisdom also keep us from falling for the lies of temptation and protect us from great suffering and heartbreak. We should not be easily fooled, but rather we should investigate what we are told. You see, Jesus knew the Word too, and He knew the truth of the Word. We have to go back and we have to look, and I encourage you, don't ever just take what I'm saying and that's it. Take what I'm saying and take it to the Word. And if it doesn't fit, please bring it to me and say, hey, this doesn't match up. Let's have a conversation about it. We have to investigate what we're told. And we have to be certain that it is true before making a decision. You see, Paul wrote, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, Ephesians 5:15. You see, we have to walk in a way that brings glory to God. Temptation is going to come our way. And a lot of times, God's the one that led us into it. But when we rely on His Word, when we know what His Word says beyond a shadow of a doubt, and we rely on His Holy Spirit, and we seek His face, we can overcome. You see, Christ came to redeem the world, not to condemn it. He died on a cross so that we could be called sons and daughters. He came and took the hatred God has for the sinner. He took our sin. He said, I'm taking the hate that He has for you in your sinful state, and it's mine now, so that you are forgiven, that He will look upon you and see my sacrifice and call you His son and His daughter. And it's a free gift given to us if we accept it. Let's pray. Lord, we give You praise and we give You glory for Your truth. Thank You that we do have a high priest that knows every temptation, Lord, that He faced every temptation that we follow. Lord, forgive us when we fall. Forgive us when we forget. Lord, help us to be quick to confess our sins. Not scared that we're going to do something that's going to get us kicked out, but let us be quick to come to You knowing that You offer life, that You offer forgiveness. Help us to confess these things, Lord, that we can take Your hand and we can walk forward. Thank You for Jesus who came and walked. Thank You for Jesus who died on the cross in my place. I was an enemy. I was hated by You, but Jesus came and said, I am taking that. It's mine now. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory in Jesus' name.